Today we're going to be talking about the question, or trying to answer the question of what is a good father. So I want to start off by honoring my father. There are a few images, thoughts, maybe even emotions that come to mind on Father's Day for me, of my dad. And one of them is that he always planned time with me, days off, especially Saturdays. He was very deliberate about if he had a day off, it was with me and we did something. It was a project, whatever it was. Usually there wasn't a whole lot of talking involved, but we were doing something. I remember him reading his Bible early in the morning. I remember it didn't matter what time I woke up, he was reading his Bible when I woke up, if it was early. Or he was at work already. I remember the way he treated people with dignity and respect, no matter who they were. I remember shadowing him at work sometimes, and whether it was the janitor in the hallway or the administrator over the entire hospital, he treated those people the exact same way, that he treated them as if they were the most valuable person in the room. I remember his faithfulness during tough times. I remember times that he was wronged and he patiently and prayerfully endured it. And I'm very grateful for those things. And I can honestly say that I had a good, and I have a good father. But as I say that, I kind of, the thought came to my mind as I was thinking of these things. How do I know that he was a good father? How do I define that? Maybe we each have our own definition, or maybe you never had a positive experience with your father. Maybe Father's Day brings up no emotion whatsoever because you didn't know your father, or possibly it's all negative. Maybe it brings up thoughts of abandonment, even worse than that, fear, all negative things. What about someone like that? How would you define what a good father is? And maybe that's something that you struggle with. Well, I would challenge you today that if that is you, don't give up. I think there's something very, very important in here for you. And I think collectively as a body, there's something very important in this discussion for all of us. Now that I'm a father, I also ask myself, is my limited experience enough to give me a definition of what a good father is? And so often I feel very inadequate and I feel incapable of living up to even maybe the idea in my head of what a father is. Why is that? It's an interesting position to be in as a father. It's very difficult at times, but also to have that feeling of unpreparedness, inadequacy. How on earth could I possibly take on this responsibility? It's too great. So where do we get a definition from? Let's look around. If we can't find it within ourselves, can we find it in the world? I would say that fatherhood in the world is under attack, right? We see that. This is nothing new. Everybody understands this. June is LGBT Pride Month, the same month that Father's Day falls, yet the ideals of that directly attack the position of fatherhood. Transgenderism, legal abortion, legalized abortion, pornography, our legal system itself even is many times against valuing our fathers. The list goes on and on. I mean, we could be here all day talking about that. A few things that shocked me when I was looking into some statistics is in 1960, 10% of children were without fathers. And today, 40% of children are without fathers. That's incredible to think about. As far as my own generation goes, this was very shocking to me. There are three things that around 45% of the millennial generation believe, that they would agree with, that marriage is becoming obsolete, that the growing variety of family arrangements is a good thing, and that a child does not need a mother and a father to grow up happily. almost half of my generation would agree with those statements. That's pretty shocking when you think about it. The interesting thing is that science, you know, study after study after study proves the opposite. It continually shows that when a father is not there, that it has extremely detrimental effects on life, well-being, and outcomes of how your future goes, you know. And we could spend all day talking about that by itself. It's just interesting that all of these beliefs go directly against what science really tells us about society. This was interesting. So Sigmund Freud, most people are probably familiar with. He's known as the father of psychoanalysis, and you know, he studied the needs of childhood and children and childhood development, things like that. So he came to the conclusion. This is a quote from him. He says, "I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection." But he also concluded something, and he said, "God is simply a figment of our imagination." This is sort of a paraphrase, but he said that God is just a figment of our imagination. He's an illusion, and it's based on an infantile need for a powerful father figure. I thought those were two interesting conclusions that he came to. But it all really points to a void. There's a huge void in our society. We're living in a fatherless society right now. And a lot of people don't know where to turn, and they don't know what a good father looks like. So that's what we're going to be addressing here. What we can know is that from Scripture and from the Bible, the only definition of fatherhood, or the true definition of fatherhood, originates from God and from His Word. And any attack on fatherhood is a direct attack on God, on the character and attributes of God. And that's what we'll be looking at. So Ephesians 3:14. I'll have it pulled up here. There's a lot of different scriptures that we'll be referencing, and I've tried to consolidate them a little bit so that you don't have to flip through your Bibles quite as much. Ephesians 3:14 is kind of the beginning here. How do we know that God is the originator of what we call fatherhood? Actually, starting in Deuteronomy 32:6, it says, "Is he not your father who has bought you? Has he made you and established you?" There's this idea throughout Scripture that a father begets his children. It basically means bring forth and or impart life to, right? So to be a father is to impart life. Ephesians 3:14-19 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power and through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with to all the fullness of God." This is an interesting kind of word study here, but essentially, here in Ephesians, Paul is showing the link here between the word father and the word family. And in Greek, it's a very simple thing. You don't have to be a scholar to figure this out. But the word for father is pater, and the word for family is patria. And so what he's basically saying is every family, the concept and the structure of the family originates from God. It bears his name, just as when you have a child, the child bears your name. So we get the concept of family and fatherhood from God himself. And we can also conclude that God is the only perfect model of a good father, because he is referenced as a father 265 times in the Bible. And that leads us to this idea of good. What does it really mean to be a good father? Matthew 7:9-11, this was mentioned in the breaking of bread service, says this: "Or what person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So this is what I would like to focus on today, is this how much more. So we have this very limited understanding, or maybe superficial understanding of fatherhood from our own experience. But Scripture tells us that the only thing that a father can do is really point to our Heavenly Father, the truly good Father. And we see that here. It says, Jesus says, despite being evil. He's saying all other fathers, all human fathers, are evil in comparison to our good Father. We are all imperfect, full of sin, and we do the best we can. But ultimately, the only thing we can really do is point to our good Father. And that's a really comforting thing when you think about it. being a father myself, I find that very comforting to know that despite my failures, my purpose that God has for me is to truly point to Him. And that should be our focus today, is how do we do that? How can we learn from our good Father to point to Him? If we stop at just our personal experience, if we look inside ourselves, if we look to the world, we're going to fall short, and we're going to come up with some extremely superficial and meaningless understanding of what fatherhood is. So if you're in this room and you don't have a father, or you had a very negative experience of a father, I want to tread very carefully and just present to you the idea that in your pain and in the void in your life, that ultimately that is pointing you to something that you were designed to have. And that as hard as that may be, I would invite you to consider the things that we're going to look at here in Scripture, and consider, where did that come from? Where did that desire, the deep longing that you have deep down for a father, a good father, where did that come from? You have a choice to make. You could reject the concept altogether, like many people do, or you could turn and see God as the good Father, the one good Father, who is the only one who can fill that emptiness. And ultimately, we all have a void. We all have emptiness. And our earthly fathers can never fulfill those things fully, right? And we all have to look to our good Father. It's interesting, at the end of the passage in Ephesians, it says, the goal here is that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And it starts with this understanding of bowing his knees before the Father. So recognizing that our God is a good Father. So as we move forward through this, and as I was thinking of, you know, where do we find a model? Where do we find like maybe one passage where we have this concept of a good Father modeled? I kept coming back to Luke chapter 15. And what's commonly known as the story of the prodigal son. But I would like to present to you that it's really the story of the good Father, right? And that's what we're going to be looking at today, and just drawing some conclusions from that, maybe in a little different way than maybe a typical Father's Day message would be presented. But what I want to look at here is the attributes of God, so that we gain a model in our head of what a good father is, so that it can impact our lives, so that we can father our children in the most God-honoring way, and that we can point ultimately to Him. So that's our purpose today. So that moves us to our text for the day, and that is Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. So I'll read that. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he had come to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? And I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Father, we just commit this time to you. I ask for your word to go forth today, that I may not be a hindrance, but a vessel for the word that you would have for us to hear, and that our hearts would be open to receive it, and that we would see your goodness and your truth clearly, and that it will impact our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this passage is not typically considered one on how to be a good father, but I want to look at some very key and important takeaways that we can learn from here. And there are six things that really spoke to me as I was studying. The first one is, a good father is present. The second one, a good father seeks out his children. A good father is compassionate. A good father rejoices in the good of his children. A good father instructs and disciplines. A good father gives good gifts. So starting with the first one here, a good father is present. So many people say, you know, where is God? Or where was God when this happened in my life, right? Is God absent? Has he left us alone to our own devices? Has he left the universe just to kind of keep running on its own, and he's just in the background? Many atheists make this argument, and they say, well, God is absent. You know, he's left us to our own devices. But it's interesting that many atheists have this certain hatred for God. And it's interesting that it's kind of hard to hate a being that doesn't exist, right? Even in their hatred for this void, kind of like we talked about before, it's ultimately pointing to something. They're acknowledging something missing, right? That something should be there. They're acknowledging that they were designed for something. I found that really interesting, that many of the modern atheists who have influenced our society, they grew up in a boarding school with no father and no mother. It's very interesting to think about, that their understanding of the world was void of a figure like a father. It shows the direct link there between the two, that our concept of God is so tightly close to our concept of a father. But here in Luke 15, we see something different. We see that someone who says that is failing to understand that we left God first. He never left us. We were the ones that left him. We see that the Father is present and with his sons in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Anytime they address him, he answers, right? He's always there. He's always available. Even when the younger son insulted him and gave him every reason to leave and disown him, I was thinking, you know, he could have even put guards at the gate to make sure that if his son came back, he'd be turned away, right? So that he would never have contact with him again. But that's not the case. But when his son had come to himself, he even had every reason to believe that his father would still be there, that he could go back and make contact and speak to his father. Isn't that interesting to think about? And the father received him, as we see. And it really points us to God the Father that we see in the Old Testament in many places. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. Even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Acts 17, we see that he is not far from each one of us. And if in him we live and move and exist. In Hebrews, it says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Exodus, we see the Lord say, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to them, "If your presence does not go with," this is Moses speaking, he said, "if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we and I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" It's interesting to see how God's presence is a sign of his favor, of his love, his protection. It brings rest and peace. That's a study in and of itself, what the presence of God brings. But it's interesting to see how consistent Scripture is on this point, that God is present. He is not an absent God, and we know that he is omnipresent. He is all present all the time. So how does this affect how we father, how fathers should bring up their children? Well, it makes me ask myself, if my good Father in heaven is present, am I present in the lives of my children? It seems pretty basic, right? But really, all of these attributes that we're going to look at today kind of hinge on the fact that you're present, that the Father is present. Because if he's not present, it's impossible to live up to the other ones. So physical presence is important. I was reading something that said that, you know, an absent father provokes his child to anger because he robs him of the protection and the future that he deserves. And that was an interesting way of looking at it. But physical presence is important. You may say, well, I travel a lot. My work keeps me away from home. You know, there's reasons why I'm not physically present often. I think we all struggle with that to some degree. But I would say that, you know, the physical part is only a small part. But being present in their lives is more than that. It's being in the know, knowing what's going on, being a part of decisions, available for counsel. You know, one thing that I've worked on is, you know, when I'm at work, I sometimes the boys like to call me on FaceTime. And it can be something very simple, like a Legos or something that they're playing with. And I try really hard to Recently, I've been really challenged to try hard to make time as soon as I can to clear my schedule to call them back on FaceTime, because that is showing a priority. You know, if you are absent, what does that communicate to your child, right? Again, beyond physical presence, I can be physically present in the house, but mentally absent, right? And that is a struggle. We have a lot of things working against us to make us mentally absent from our children. And I would just challenge each of you here that you have to be vigilant, right? Technology, I remember sitting at Blaze Pizza down in Holly Springs, and we were having a nice family dinner there, and I look over at the table next to us, and the father had his headphones on and his iPad, and the two kids had their headphones on and their iPad, and they're sitting there eating their pizza, and they're not making any contact with each other whatsoever. And it was the entire meal. They didn't say a word to each other. And I thought, yeah, I guess that dad is present physically, right? But there's something missing there, right? It's important. So really what we're asking is, am I pointing my child out, to our good Father who is present? He's attentive and he's available to us, right? Being present is very important. And like I said before, you know, this presence is kind of the fundamental part of all of these attributes that we're looking at, because without that, it's impossible to point our children to our Heavenly Father. Our second point here from this passage is that a good father seeks out his children. Basically, he's not passive, yet he's gentle, right? This is such a balance that us as men, I think, have a hard time finding. Not being passive, but not being overbearing or aggressive, right? A lot of times you see fathers who are kind of one extreme or the other, right? But our good Heavenly Father finds the perfect balance. He seeks us out, yet he is a perfect gentleman. He never forces himself on anyone, right? It's amazing to look at you know, the attribute of God being seeking us out. In the passage here in Luke, it says, when he was still a long way off, the father ran and embraced him. You think about an old man, an old wise man, probably with white hair, picking up his robes and running, right? Usually that would be either shameful or there would be some horrible danger, right, going on. But in this case, it was joy. Joy had overtaken him to where he didn't care about the potential shamefulness of running, right? He ran to his son and embraced him. It took vulnerability in order to close the distance with his son. I was just thinking about that God closes the distance with us. So there are some verses that help us see this in other places. Ezekiel chapter 34 says, "For the Lord God says this, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and look for them. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Also consider the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. And, you know, in this passage, it's very interesting. The Pharisees were challenging Jesus on why he was sitting and eating with sinners, right? And there were three responses in this chapter. One of them is the lost coin, one of them is the lost sheep, and the other one is the lost son. And so you think about it, he was answering that challenge. Why is he hanging out with these people that nobody wants to do with, right? And this was one of the answers, kind of in context there. But it's because he was saying he was seeking. It's the Father seeking the lost. So what does that mean for us as an earthly father? What can I learn from God, the good Father who seeks us out? Well, I ask myself, am I seeking out my children wherever they are? There's a lot of things that can create distance between us, right? There's a whole host of things that can create distance. Hurt feelings, possibly me overreacting over something, speaking harshly, not being encouraging, not showing thankfulness for something that they've done. There's many, many, many things. And I'm sure throughout the stages of fatherhood, as your children grow, those things change. But I think it's a continual a battle to close the distance, as God does with us. So that might involve me apologizing for overreacting, right? Being vulnerable, being willing to put myself out there to close that distance. It's a simple concept here, but it's ultimately, what are we doing when we close that distance? It may involve physical touch. Did you notice that the father embraced him and kissed him, right? Some, especially young children, they thrive off of physical touch. And, you know, that can be, if that's lacking, it can have impacts, significant impacts. So I would just challenge the fathers here, are we closing the distance? Are we willing to put ourselves out there to meet our children where they are and keep the relationship open, right? I've seen that happen where a father no longer seeks out his child and is very, very sad. No matter what the child has done, you know, I think we're called here to seek out and have a relationship with our children as our Father in heaven does with us. That leads us to our fourth point here. A good father is compassionate. Verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So this word compassion is found many times in Scripture. And really what it means is empathy with action. So you can be empathetic to somebody. In other words, you can put yourself in their shoes and see the world through their eyes. But compassion is you're moved inside to do something, right? It's an interesting concept. We see it many times with Jesus having compassion on the crowds, and it always resulted in him doing something. It's interesting. He provided for a need. Psalm 103 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. So he was there with them, like in their shoes, as though he was being afflicted, and then he did something about it, right? He redeemed them. Psalm 40, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Shows the compassion of the Lord. 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And then Jesus receiving the children, we see his compassion. So how does this affect how we should father? How can we point our children to our good father through compassion? Well, am I discounting the needs of my children? Many times, you know, as adults, we can see, we have a hard time understanding why something is so important to someone else, right? And specifically with children, many times we lose sight of the importance. We think of things being very maybe petty or even just unimportant, you know? But I would challenge you to think about this, that our children have real needs, and in each stage of life, they're different, right? Same kind of thing. Are we looking through the lens of their eyes and then being willing to do something about it, to be a resource, to provide for them in a practical way? This is a challenge for me specifically lately. This takes effort and energy, and many times, you know, I really enjoy my work, and a lot of times I get very, very absorbed in work, to where I get home and I have nothing left, and I'm just, all I want to do is sit in a quiet room and whatever, watch TV or do something. You know, I don't, it's like I've expended all my energy for the day and there's nothing left. And I'm unable to show compassion to my children. I've found that that is not honoring to the Lord. This is a good call to us to honor the Lord by reserving the energy that we need to meet the needs of our children. And if we are constantly, at least I've found in my life, if I'm constantly doing that, there's something wrong with my priorities. I can plan my day so that I have a reserve left for the humans that God has given me responsibility over, to be able to show them compassion, to listen, to be attentive, and to do something about the needs that they have in those moments. I can see the frustration building when I get home and I'm unable to do that in the boys, and usually it ends in mass chaos and the house gets destroyed. But that's been a real challenge as I've been studying this. It's a simple concept. Like, of course we should show our children compassion, but are we really spending the time to think about that as being a priority? The next point is, a good father rejoices in the good of his children. So look at the text. We see the father immediately wants to celebrate, to throw a party, right? The son, what had the son really done that was good? All he had really done was return and say, "I've wronged you, Daddy," right? And the father said, "Let's throw a party. This has filled me with joy," right? And we see this concept of God, our Father, being ready to rejoice over us, over the good in His people. We see it throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. For the sake of time, I won't read all of these, but the challenge that I've found in this study is, am I as ready to rejoice and delight in the good of my children as I am in correcting them for wrong? Because I think if we are fall on the other side of being more ready to correct and to rebuke than we are to rejoice in the good, that we are not pointing them to our good Father. We are not demonstrating God's goodness to our children well. We can see here that the father was looking at the heart. He wasn't looking at the externals. He was looking at the heart condition. The good that our Heavenly Father rejoices over, as we see over and over again, is repentance, humility, faith, a pure heart, right? These are all things. And again, this is something you can study further on your own. You know, our children, they thrive and they long for affirmation, and that's a very important thing. There was a guy at work not too long ago that I knew really well for the last few years. Literally saw this guy every day, and he would talk about his daughter all the time, who was in college. He was putting her through college, and he always said great things about her, and he was so proud of her. Well, he had gone downhill because of a divorce and all these different things, started abusing alcohol and possibly drugs and all these things. Somehow he got into an altercation and was shot and killed, and didn't show up for work one weekend when he was supposed to be working. And we're all like, where, you know, where is he? So we start finding out all these little bits and pieces. Long story short, one of the people I closely work with talked to his daughter after the fact, and they didn't want to have a funeral. They didn't want to do a memorial. They didn't want to do anything. And we were all confused, like, why? And the lady who I work with, she told her, she said, he was so proud of you. He talked about you all the time. And she said, that wasn't the man I knew. I never got a single affirming word from him that I can ever remember. And it really made us all think, you know. And I think we all, I know she immediately called her two daughters. And she said, she was just like, I'm never going to let that happen, you know. And that night, I made an extra effort to tell the boys how much I am thankful that they are my sons and that I'm proud of them. It's just a good reminder, the importance of affirming our children. All right. Our next point here is a good father instructs and disciplines his children. Verse 31 and 32, we see that the father is speaking to the older son, and he says, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Verses 16 and 17, we see the younger son, he came to his senses because of the natural consequences of what he was suffering from his decisions, right? And what did he say? That the hired men of my father have more than enough bread, but I am dying here in hunger. This is more of an indirect lesson that we can draw from this, but it shows that the father was giving input into his son's life, into both of his sons' lives, by giving instruction. But it's interesting that the father did not prevent his younger son from choosing the wrong path. He allowed him to suffer those natural consequences, and it was a tool of teaching. And we know that our Heavenly Father allows things in our life for way of teaching. And we talked about that discipline a little bit earlier in the breaking of bread. Romans 2:4, we see, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Hebrews 12, we see the teaching that we are not to despise the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord proves our status as sons and daughters, that he loves you, that he is good and wants to bring holiness, bring you to holiness and bring righteousness. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We also see in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. It's interesting to see this concept of discipline, and I've been challenged recently just that, you know, this idea that it's not my job to prevent my children from making mistakes. I think some parents take their role that way, but hopefully it's to allow the mistakes early and with small consequences so that when the time comes, they won't suffer the big consequences, right? And it's the same principle we see with God our Father. He allows things, he allows natural consequences and circumstances of life to teach us through them. And we see that the younger son came to his senses because of those natural consequences, the things that he was going through. He suddenly realized the goodness of the Father, right? And it really kind of shows this picture of, you know, discipline and instruction kind of fall into two different categories. One of them is protecting your children from the dangers of the world, but also protecting them from their self, right? Protecting them from the dangers of the world is very simple. Protecting them from their self is sometimes harder, but it's essentially, the question I ask myself is this discipline just simply addressing external behavior out of convenience, or is it addressing the heart issue so that they learn that if they choose their own way in life, it will lead to pain and heartache and sorrow and death, right? But if we choose God's way, if we subject ourselves to God, the good Father, it will result in joy and blessing and rich fulfillment and glory, right? That's really the ultimate calling for us in discipline, is to protect them from both external threats but also internal threats, right? From their own heart, thinking they can rule their own life and it'll turn out well. It's just a good and challenging thing as I studied this, that how the good Father addresses his sons and is involved in their life, but that he used, and we know our Heavenly Father uses those circumstances and those lessons for our good. Hebrews 12 talks about the same kind of thing, that our earthly fathers, they did the best they could, right? They do the best they can, but ultimately God, his discipline is truly for our good. He sees it all, and that discipline is for our good. We have a hard time seeing it many times, but the key is that we do not despise his discipline. Lastly here, we have a good father gives good gifts. The portion of this passage where we see that, verses 22 and 23, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. We see these gifts of clothing, meeting practical needs. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. 2 Peter 1:2-3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we have everything through Christ. He does not withhold anything from us when we trust him. John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of a God. Deuteronomy chapter 6:5-7, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I was just thinking, these passages show us how our good Father does not withhold any good thing from us. He knows how to give good gifts, and we see in the Gospels how Christ is the best gift we could ever receive, right? He is that best gift because Christ is the means by which we become a child of God, that we enter into the family of God and all the blessings that come with it. And I was thinking about that, as earthly fathers, how can we give good gifts? It sounds kind of like a superficial thing. Well, I'm a really good gift giver. I know how to pick out exactly the thing that's going to make my child happy. Which is important. It is an important thing. But what is the best gift that we as fathers can give to our children? I would say that it's a godly heritage, because it's living out what it means to be in the family of God. And, if you think about it this way, looking back to those things that I appreciated about my dad, why did I know that those were good things? Really, it came down to I saw that his faith was genuine. I saw that it was real, you know? So if we talk about giving our children the gift of a godly heritage, the key there is that it's real. Like, if you're playing games and you think that you can put on a show, your children are going to know it. And that is not pointing them to a good father. So I would challenge you, make sure that your walk with the Lord is real. Live it out. You know, none of those things that I remember about my dad from when I was young came from a classroom setting where he sat down and, you know, taught me something, right? It was all circumstantial. It was all me watching him and modeling them in daily life. It wasn't anything he really planned, right? None of those things were things that he planned. They were all him living it out, living out the things that he believed in. And those are the ones that had the most impact. So it's a challenge. It was really challenging me as I thought about these things that giving a godly heritage to your children is living out, being a model, but making sure that it's real, that it's genuine, and that is how we point to the good father. That is how we keep our focus. So do you believe it? Just a few things in conclusion here. Do you believe that God is a good father? Hopefully, most of us here, this is not a new concept, but if you have never experienced the goodness of our Heavenly Father, I would challenge you to don't let another day pass until you see His goodness. We know that His goodness is what brings us to repentance, what draws us to Him. Don't despise His goodness. We see the older son, right? What was preventing him from being in the house, in joining in the party? It was his pride. He despised the goodness of God in that he accepted his other brother. And, you know, I've met people who said, I just can't believe in a God who accepts, you know, such horrible people. Like, basically, you know, he couldn't wrap his head around the fact that it wasn't his own merit that God accepted him. And I would challenge you that if you have never experienced this goodness, the true definition of a good father, he is waiting for you to look to him and to accept that perfect gift of his son, but the means by which we can be a part of his family and receive these gifts. Another thought in conclusion here is, are you walking each day in the confidence and rest that you have a good father, one who is present, who is pursuing, is compassionate? He takes pleasure in the good in you that is in your life because of your faith and the Holy Spirit working in you, that is lovingly disciplining you and gives only the best gifts. You know, are you really grasping that concept? It's been a real comfort to me. You know, some days being a father, you go to bed and you're like, man, I don't know if that went well at all. You know, like I feel like I tried really hard and I'm not sure if we really got anywhere. But it's so comforting to know that God is a good father, and he cares for us, and he's listening. And ultimately, we may fail and we may fall, but we need to be falling forward to our good father, and we need to to bring those things to him and look to him, and he should be our model in our heads as we're looking at these things. You know, like we said before, we are incapable of coming up with this. When you think about the concept of fatherhood, it's nothing that any person in their right mind would ever impose on somebody, like on a human level. Seriously, the responsibility, the things, like it's only the role of a father is so clearly only from God. It was created by God to point to Him, to Himself, to demonstrate His character to the world. I think that's so evident from Scripture. All we can really do, though, we feel inadequate and so forth, but we know that He imparts His Spirit on us. We think of, you know, how amazing that is, that, you know, we think about His presence. We see Jesus at His baptism, and that the Father was there, and not only was He present, but then He imparted His Holy Spirit on His Son. And through Jesus, we have the same Spirit, the same resources to live out these things, to point people to Him. And all we can do is, you know, bow in awe and wonder and pray that He will enable us to do these things. And then the last thing in conclusion is just we live in a fatherless society. And I would challenge us collectively as a body, are we pointing others to the good Father? Are we able to enter in with people who have a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty with this concept and tenderly show them what a good Father, bring them into our families and demonstrate that love, that compassion, the presence? That's a really increasingly more and more important thing that we are reaching out and pointing others to the only good Father, the model that we all have here. So I pray that these things are an encouragement to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we have together. We pray that that your word will go clearly into our hearts and impact our lives, that we will apply these things, that we will keep our focus on you, not focused on our failures or the failures of fathers around us or even the helplessness of so many different situations, but we know that we look to you as our model, as the one who originated this whole plan for the family, for life, for godliness, and just help us to take these and apply them and trust you with them, that we may glorify you and that your Spirit can work in us and that we can bear fruit for your glory. We just commit the evening to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.